It does not matter what our past has been like. It does not matter where we've been. What matters is where we're going. Amen? And I am so thankful that tonight we serve a God that can turn terrible and tragic beginnings into beautiful and glorious endings. And tonight He has brought us into this place in His presence that we might read the love letter that He's left to us. That we might see how deeply He loves us and how desperately He longs to save us. And even though we turn away from Him, even though we turn our backs on Him and leave Him on the shelf to do our own thing, I am so thankful that the God of the universe is a God that chases us. And He never gives up on us. Even when we've given up on Him, He has never given up on us. And the fact that we are here tonight shows that God has given to us another opportunity that we might find that first love. Another opportunity that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored into His likeness. And so I'm so thankful that you decided to come tonight. God is smiling upon us this evening. Amen. And you know how we can make Him happy, even more happy? We read it this morning in church. 3 John verse 4 says, "My children, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth." And tonight we want to walk in it. Amen? This evening is a very heavy message. Antichrist's greatest deception. Before we pray and get into it, I want to read that quotation that we read last night from that orator and statesman Winston Churchill. He said something that was so profound and so true. He said, "Most people, sometime in their lives, stumble across truth. Most jump up, brush themselves off, and hurry about their business as if nothing had happened." And friends, that's true. God makes sure that we stumble across the truth. And most people, when they hear the truth, they just hop up and they continue to live their lives as though they never heard it before. And friends, we're about to stumble across an amazing truth tonight. And please, friends, let's not be like that. Instead of living our lives as though we've never heard what we're about to hear tonight, let us embrace it, because Jesus left heaven and came to earth and sacrificed Himself on the cross in order to give us this precious truth. And so let's embrace it tonight. Can you see it? Tonight, Antichrist's greatest deception. Let's bow our heads as we begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You that You're a God of love. You're a God of mercy. You are a God of second chances. And Lord, You've brought us here tonight that we might see Your love once again. And this evening, as we study the sacred words of Scripture, we pray that You would stir our hearts with conviction. Please, Lord, may the truth be clear tonight. And may the truth set us free tonight. Help us, dear God, not only to be readers and hearers, but to be doers and followers. Put in our hearts a greater love for Thee. Help us, dear God, to put aside our pride, our selfishness, and our pre-opinionated ideas. I pray that Your Spirit would fill this place and fill our hearts, and that You would help us to know not only what is truth, but who is truth. We pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. How many of you love Jesus tonight? Are you sure about that? If you love Jesus, let me hear you say amen. Why do you love Jesus, church? In other words, our love for Christ is dependent on His love for us. And when we look at the cross and we see the love of God demonstrated there, we see how much Jesus sacrificed for us. We see that He spilt His blood and He laid down His life freely for even His enemies. When we see that love, we can't help but have a loving response in our own hearts towards Him. Because of His love, we can love Him back. Amen? How many love Jesus? Tell me again. If you love Him, say amen.
Amen.
Just like I said last night, tonight, your love for Christ is going to be severely tested. Because you see, like I mentioned, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. Isn't that right? It cuts both ways. And when we read and study the Bible, sometimes it brings rebuke, it brings correction, and it calls for change, and sometimes that change hurts. But remember, friends, the Word of God cuts only to bring healing. Error cuts as well, but error cuts only to destroy. But as we let the Word of God cut us tonight, just like a heart surgeon, God wants to cut us in order to give us a brand new heart. And if that's the motivation of God, if He only wants to save us by cutting us, I don't know about you, but tonight I say, Lord, cut me all you want, that I might be saved in your kingdom. Amen? It's a hard message for me to share. And so as I proceed, I ask that you'd please keep me in prayer. You'd pray for yourself, that we would all have a soft heart tonight. I want to begin with an allegory. An allegory is simply a story that teaches a lesson. And it goes like this. There is a man whose name was Truth. What was his name? And this man, Truth, had a message of truth that he wanted to share with the inhabitants of Waianae. And so he was heading towards Waianae, wanting to give the message of truth. He was heading to a past Kapolei, and it was a hot summer day, and he was getting very sweaty. And so he, as he is going down the beach here at the Waianae coast, he spotted a nice pond in the ocean, and he thought to himself, let me just refresh myself in this cool water just for a moment. And so that's what he did. He took off his pure white garments of truth, and he jumped in, and he was enjoying himself, having a wonderful time. And while this is taking place, there was another man whose name was Lie. What was his name?
Lie.
And you see, because wherever truth goes, lie goes as well. And so Lie was also going to Waianae to spread his lies to the inhabitants thereof. He was walking past Kapolei, walking down the beach, heading to Waianae, getting ready to share the lies, and suddenly he passed by that same pond that Truth was at, and he had the same idea. It was hot summer day, and so he decided, let me just cool myself in this nice refreshing water. And so he's about to do it, when suddenly he sees Truth in the pond, and then he sees the garments of Truth on the ground. And when Lie saw the garments of Truth, he got a bright idea. Instead of refreshing himself, he thought to himself, why don't I clothe myself in the garments of truth, and I'll go ahead to Waianae, and people will think I'm the truth, but really I'm lying with truth's clothing. And so that's what he did. He disrobed, he took off his ugly, crusty, smelly, stinky garments of lies, and he clothed himself with the pure garments of the truth, and he took off. He went to Waianae. And as he approached, the people saw him coming. They started getting so excited, and they started saying, hey, the truth is coming. The truth is coming to tell us the truth. Let's all get out to meet them. And they all started gathering together. But there was a wise man in Waianae who looked a little closer, and he said to the people, wait a minute, that's not truth. That's a lie with truth's clothing. And meanwhile, while this was taking place, Truth was in the water. He decided he had enough of the water, and he decided that he needed to get to Waianae to tell the truth. And so he got out of the water, and he begins to search for his clothing. And it's nowhere in sight. He looks on the ground, and what does he see? But the ugly, stinky, smelly, crusty garments of lies. And so when he saw that, he was brought face to face with a decision. Either he is going to put on the garments of lies and contaminate himself, or he would go to Waianae in his birthday garments. Are you with me tonight? And so he decided, instead of contaminating himself, that he would go just as he was. And so he went. And as he approached Waianae, the people saw him coming. They started to get excited. And they said, they started gathering together and saying, hey, here comes the real truth. The real truth is coming to tell us the truth. And that same wise man looked a little closer, and he said to the people, wait a minute, this is not only the truth, here comes the naked truth. Friends, tonight, here comes the naked truth. Not truth in the garments of lies, not truth sugar-coated and with flowers. The naked truth is what we need in these last days. Can you say amen? The truth, brothers and sisters, is never sent to embarrass, but only to enlighten. And friends, we're going to unmask Antichrist, and it's going to be shocking. We're also going to talk about his greatest deception. You see, as the allegory suggests, Satan never comes as he is. He always clothes lies under a pretense of truth. Deception, friends, is the mingling of truth and error together. He intends to deceive us and ultimately destroy us. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul warned us of. I want you to notice now as we begin. In Acts, the 20th chapter, beginning with verses 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul warned us of where deception would come from. And I want you to write it down. If you want, you can open your Bible. It's also on the screen. But make sure you write it down. The Apostle Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in where? Among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." According to this verse, friends, tell me, where did the Apostle Paul tell us that deception would come from? From without or from within? He said, from your own selves. From among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things, false doctrines. You see, brothers and sisters, we have more to fear from within than from without. Satan creeps in like a wolf in sheep's clothing, intending to deceive us, to divide the flock, the church of God. And in fact, the very word Antichrist suggests this very thing. Many people think that that word Antichrist means against Christ. Isn't that right? But friends, the more literal understanding of the word Antichrist, that word anti does not so much mean against, but it literally means instead of or in the place of. What does it mean? So Antichrist is not so much an open person that is against Christ, but it's one that puts himself instead of Christ or in the place of Christ. In other words, friends, Antichrist is simply a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And in these last days, I want us to remember that when we look for Antichrist, who is the real Antichrist that wanted to put himself in the place of God? We studied about it this morning in Isaiah chapter 14. We read how Lucifer, Satan, wanted to put himself in the place of God. You see, friends, Satan is the real Antichrist. Can you say amen? And whenever we want to put ourselves in the place of God, when we want to do our own thing instead of what God has clearly said in His Word, that is the spirit of Antichrist, friends. When we make ourselves our own moral guide, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And that's what the Apostle John wrote about in the epistles of John. He talked about Antichrist in this world. It's the spirit, friends, the one that wants to put self ahead of God. But tonight, we don't want to focus so much on the spirit of Antichrist. Tonight, we are going to let the Word of God expose the system of Antichrist. The what? Now, anyone can have the spirit, but there is a specific system on earth that has put themselves instead of or in the place of Christ. There are actually four main places. How many? Four main places where this Antichrist system is found in the Bible. Tonight, we're going to look at two of the four. On future nights, we'll look at the rest. Notice the first place. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3 and 4, please write it down. Notice with me. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." He's called the son of what? One of the titles of Antichrist, he is the son of perdition. Keep that in mind, we're going to come back to that. Notice what he does. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he," what? "As God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is against God." What does it say? Showing himself that he is God. You see, Antichrist is not so much an open political opposer of Christ. Antichrist is a subtle religious imposter of Christ. He is one that puts himself in the place of Christ. He claims to be God on earth. If that's clear, let me hear you say amen. Now, friends, many people read this surfacely and they think that because Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, that means that there has to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Well, friends, that's not what the temple of God is. What is the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says, Paul said to the Christian church, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You see, when the Bible talks about Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, it's not referring to a rebuilt literal building in Jerusalem. No, 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 friends. When it talks about Antichrist sitting in the temple, it's talking about Antichrist and his doctrines creeping into the Christian church. And while many people are looking to Jerusalem and Israel for a rebuilt temple and some future Antichrist, a political opposer, sometime in the future, the real Antichrist has already crept into the Christian churches of the day, bringing his philosophies and doctrines and teachings. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we have more to fear from within than from without. Can you say amen? That's what it means. Notice he was called the son of what? Perdition. Friends, there's only one other time that the Bible uses that phrase, son of perdition. And guess who it's talking about? In John 17, verse 12, Jesus said that Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition. In other words, friends, Judas was a type of Antichrist. Now tell me, friends, when you think of Judas, did Judas oppose Christ from without, or did he betray Christ from within the circle? From within. In the same way, that's what Antichrist is going to do. Not an open political opposer, but a subtle religious imposter. Now, when Judas betrayed Christ, did he betray Christ with a punch or with a kiss? Judas, brothers and sisters, was like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's what we need to remember when we think of Antichrist. It's not an open political opposer, but rather Antichrist will be a religious betrayer. And tonight we're going to unmask him and one of his greatest deceptions through an amazing prophecy found in the book of Daniel. Daniel spoke about the Antichrist power. And one of his greatest deceptions, Daniel said, is that he would think to change. Think to do what? To change times and laws. This would be one of his greatest deceptions. He would think to change the law of God and the timing of God. Well, friends, tell me, which time law would he seek to change? Of the Ten Commandments, there's only one law, one of those commandments that has to do with time. Which one is that? It's the fourth commandment that has to do with remembering the seven-day Sabbath. We learned last night and on previous nights that when God gave his eternal law in written form, he gave to us a command to remember something that was very important. To remind us that he is creator, something that was to be a blessing, not just for the Jews, but a blessing to the entire human race. God told us to remember. Remember what? Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of who? What day is the Lord's day? It is the seven-day Sabbath. And God says to remember this day. Remember that I am the one that created you and that you're saved by my grace and my grace alone. And we're going to see tonight that this was the time law that Antichrist sought to change. He tried to change the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week, Saturday, to Sunday, the first day of the week. And friends, I want you to notice, did God change his law? Let's notice. Write it down, please. Psalms 89 and verse 34. Psalms 89 verse 34. The Bible says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter. Nor what? What is another word for alter? Change. God said, my covenant I won't break, nor alter or change the word that has gone out of my lips. In other words, when God says it the first time, it's right the first time. Can you say amen? God does not have to change it because he always tells the truth. Well, what was it that God spoke? He spoke his law, friends. Exodus 20, verse 1 to 3, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he proceeds to speak the Ten Commandments, and then he wrote it with his own finger. And so God says, the thing that I have spoken, I will not alter, I will not change. And we made it very clear last night that God did not change the Sabbath from Saturday, the seventh day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week. He didn't do it, friends. It was Antichrist that tried to do it. We learned that his law is eternal and unchanging. He wrote it in stone with his own finger that cannot be easily erased. Can you say amen? And the reason why Satan wanted to change the seven-day Sabbath is because the Sabbath was not only a memorial of creation, but it was also a sign that God is our God and he is the only one that can save us. Notice what it says. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, it says, Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that does what? That sanctifies them. You see, the Sabbath, friends, the seven-day Sabbath is a sign between us and God for us to remember that God is the one that sanctifies us, that he's the one that does what? Now tell me, what does that word sanctified mean? Do you remember? It means to set apart for a holy use. In other words, the same way that God set apart the 7-day and made it holy time, He wants to do that in our lives. He wants to save us, friends. He wants to set us apart for salvation, setting us apart from the world. And the 7-day Sabbath, when we keep it and we cease from our works on the 7th day, we are acknowledging to the world that we believe that we can never, never, never save ourselves. That all our righteousness are filthy rags. And the only way we're going to be saved is by the Lord's work in our lives. The Sabbath does not mean that we're legalists and we're trying to save ourselves. It means just the opposite. The Sabbath is a sign that we believe in salvation by grace and grace alone. If that's clear, please say amen. That's why Satan doesn't like it. Because he does not want us to be saved, friends. He's trying to cause us to rationalize and compromise and look upon the law of God like a buffet, just picking and choosing. Oh, friends, is one command of God more important than the other? Notice what the Bible says. In James 2 and verse 10, please write it down. The Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in how many points? One point he is guilty of. The Bible says you can keep it all. But if you offend in one, you're guilty of all. In other words, like I said last night, God does not give 10% discounts when it comes to his law. Amen? They're all important. And we need to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we see, friends, that God nowhere in the Bible changed the 7-day Sabbath. Man tried to do it. This Antichrist power, prophecy predicts, attempted to change the 7-day Sabbath from Saturday, the 7th day of the week, to Sunday, the 1st day of the week. And it's a tragedy that majority, not only of the world, but majority of the Christian world has forgotten the only commandment that God specifically said to remember. And that's why in these last days, He's given us a reminder. And that's why it's important in light of prophecy. Now, as we continue on, I want us to remember that this issue between Saturday and Sunday, the true Sabbath and Sunday, has more to do with just the day. It's about who you will serve, friends. Because remember, the Sabbath is a sign that God is our God, that we want to submit to His authority, not to man's authority. Well, we learned before that Satan wants to be God. Isn't that right? Satan wants to be worshipped. And so because God has a day, Satan set up his own day. And because God has a special sign, Satan wanted to counterfeit that and set up his own sign. And so I want us to remember tonight, it's much more than just the day. It's about who you will yield your loyalty to. And friends, I want to obey God instead of man, brothers and sisters, amen? God comes first, for He is the only one that has a heaven to take us to. And so tonight, I invite you to come back with me to the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, as we take a look at this fantastic prophecy. We're going to what book? Daniel wrote about the Antichrist power in the last days. And we're going to read about it in Daniel 7. That's page 887, if you're using our seminar Bible. Daniel, the 7th chapter. We read about 4 great beasts. They came up from the sea. It's very interesting. Let's notice together. Daniel, what chapter? Daniel chapter 7, page 887. Daniel chapter 7, if you're there, and if you're ready to study the Bible tonight, let me hear you say amen. The Bible says, Daniel 7, beginning with verse 2, the Bible says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And 4 great beasts, 4 great what? Beasts came up from the sea, diverse or different one from another. Here in prophetic vision, Daniel sees a windy seascape. And as the sea is being tossed by the wind, suddenly Daniel sees in vision 4 beasts rise up out of the sea, different types of beasts. And in this prophetic vision, God is trying to reveal the future of the world to us. You see, friends, when we look upon this, we don't need to guess what these things mean because the Bible interprets itself. And so I want you to write down quickly what these symbols mean as we take a look at these prophetic keys of interpretation. We don't have the time to look it up, but please write it down. Look it up when you get home tonight. Make sure that I'm telling the truth and sticking to the Bible. Amen? So when Daniel sees the sea in prophecy, according to Revelation 17:15, is simply a symbol of a multitude of people. It's a symbol of what? Wind in Bible prophecy is a symbol of war, of strife, and conflict, according to Proverbs 1 and verse 27. So as Daniel sees a windy seascape, basically God is saying there's going to be a multitude of people fighting and warring against each other. And out of the multitudes who are fighting, four beasts rise up, and a beast in Bible prophecy, according to Daniel 7:17, is a symbol of a kingdom. It's a symbol of what? A king and its kingdom. So what's taking place? Four kingdoms rising to power in a populated area of people that are fighting amongst each other. And friends, God is the greatest teacher. Can you say amen? These four beasts would represent four different kingdoms that would rise to power. And God, in His genius way of teaching, is simply repeating and enlarging. He's doing what? In other words, He's reviewing what He shared in the past, and He's enlarging or giving more details to the prophecy. On our second night out here, we studied that fantastic prophecy in Daniel, the second chapter, talking about that metal man that was made of four different metals, and we learned that the four metals represented four what? Kingdoms. The first was what kingdom? Babylon. Second, Medo-Persia. Third, Greece and Rome. And then the feet and ten toes of iron and clay was a symbol of divided Rome or divided Europe. And what we're seeing in Daniel 7 with these four beasts is simply a parallel prophecy. And what kind of prophecy? God, once again, is repeating and enlarging. These four beasts are parallel to the four metals of Daniel chapter 2. And after the four beasts are explained, Daniel will then take us to the early days of Christianity, where Satan brought about a compromise in the Christian church, and how Antichrist power would attempt to change the seven-day Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. But let's first review the prophetic beast together. Let's read now. Daniel chapter 7. Notice the first beast, beginning with verse 4. It says, "And the first was like a what? A lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." This lion with eagle's wings is parallel to the head of gold, symbolizing the kingdom of Babylon. In fact, if you were to write down those verses, Jeremiah 50 and verse 17, Jeremiah 50 verses 43 and 44, God actually likens Babylon to a lion that hasteneth to eat. In fact, archaeologists excavated some of the ancient ruins of the kingdom of Babylon, and they actually found pictures of lions with eagle's wings. It was a symbol of Babylon. In fact, I saw those walls with my own eyes. This past March, I got the chance to go to Germany, to the Pergamum Museum in Berlin, where they actually had the literal wall of Babylon that was taken from Iraq and brought to Germany, and they reassembled it, and lo and behold, there were lions with eagle's wings. It was a fit description of the golden kingdom of Babylon. So what does God do? God likens kingdoms to animals. We do the same thing today, don't we? What is the animal that represents the United States of America? The eagle. And so, you know where they got that? They got that from the Bible. That's exactly what God does. And so we see that this lion is a symbol of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, what do those wings represent? According to Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, please write it down. Wings in Bible prophecy are a symbol of speed and conquest, which was a fit description of the Babylonians. Their desire to rule the whole world and the swiftness and the power that they had. And we see that these wings were plucked off from the lion, which is simply a symbol of how the power and conquest of Babylon would be stripped from that power. Because history tells us that Babylon ruled from 605 to 539 BC. Then we find the next prophetic beast upon the scene. Notice with me verse 5. "I beheld another beast, a second, like unto a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth between the teeth of it, and they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh." The second kingdom, the bear that's raised up on one side with three ribs in the mouth, was parallel to the chest and arms of silver, representing what empire? The Medo-Persian Empire. The reason why this animal, this kingdom, is raised up on one side, we see an imbalance of power. You see, there was two kingdoms that had to come together in order to conquer Babylon. The Medes and the Persians came together, fitting because the arms of the image, they come together. And the reason why it's raised up on one side is because the Persians were stronger than the Medes. So we find an imbalance of power. If that makes sense, let me hear you say amen. Now, the three ribs in the mouth of it represented the three kingdoms that the Medes and Persians had to overcome to be a world empire. They had to overcome Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt, symbolized by the three teeth, the three ribs in the teeth. History tells us that the Medo-Persian Empire ruled from 539 to 331 BC. Then we find a third beast rise to power. Notice now in verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like unto a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had how many heads? Four heads, and dominion was given to it. This leopard with four heads and four wings was parallel to the belly and thighs of brass in the image of Daniel 2. And it represented what empire? The Grecian Empire, under the rulership of Alexander the Great. Here we find, brothers and sisters, this leopard, which is already a very fast animal related to the cheetah, it has four wings. What do those wings represent again? Speed and conquest, which is a very fit description of the speed and conquest under which Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire was able to conquer the entire then known world. Under the short span of 12 years, Alexander the Great conquered the whole world very quickly in that time period. But Alexander the Great, though he could conquer the whole world, though he had the whole world in his hands, he lost his soul, friends. He could not conquer himself. And just after two years after taking possession of the world, he died in a drunken stupor. And when he died, his infant son was too young to take the throne. And there's not one military general that was charismatic enough to fill the shoes of Alexander the Great. And so what happened? History tells us that the Grecian Empire was divided into four different territories. How many? And that's what those four heads represent. After Alexander the Great died, the Grecian Empire divided, and to the four generals of Alexander the Great's army, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus, symbolized by the four heads upon this vision. Friends, it is amazing how the Bible is so accurate in its prophetic interpretation. Can you say amen? You can trust the Word of God tonight, friends. God knows the future, and God tells the truth. And even though your future may be uncertain, you can trust in a God that knows the future, and you can put your future in his hands tonight. Can you say amen? History tells us that the Grecian Empire ruled from 331 to 168 BC. Notice now as we go to the fourth beast of Bible prophecy. This one is very interesting. Let's read about it. Verse 7. Daniel 7, verse 7. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. What was the teeth made of? Iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse or different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had how many horns? So here we see a crazy looking beast, a terrible beast, with iron teeth with 10 horns. And friends, this fourth beast is parallel to the fourth metal, the long legs of iron, symbolizing the iron monarchy of Rome. Notice the teeth are of iron, and so are the legs iron. Now this beast reigned the longest. Very fitting, because the legs are the longest in this image. And history tells us that Rome ruled from 168 to 476 AD. Now, it says that it's a terrible beast. You know why? Because it was the Romans that had the crucifixion, that they nailed Christ, the blessed Jesus, to the cross. It was a terrible, terrible beast, a very cruel empire indeed. Now, friends, does this make sense so far, yes or no? Now, as we continue, here is where prophecy becomes absolutely fascinating. There was not a fifth beast that came up, but rather that fourth beast, which represented what empire again? The Roman Empire. It had how many horns? Now these 10 horns that came up out of the Roman Empire are parallel to the 10 toes on the image of Daniel chapter 2. And we learned on previous nights what they represent, but let's look at it again. What do these 10 horns represent? Daniel 7 and verse 24, it says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 what? 10 kings that shall arise. So the Bible does not teach that there would be a fifth ruling empire that would overcome Rome. But rather, Rome would be divided into 10 different territories. It represents divided Europe. In fact, history tells us that it was barbarian tribes that came from the north that began to conquer different territories of Rome. And this is what makes up modern-day Europe today. These 10 barbarian tribes were the Alemanni, who are the Germans. The Burgundians, who are the modern Swiss. The Franks, who are the French. The Lombards, who are the Italians. The Anglo-Saxons are English. The Suevi, who are Portugal. The Visigoths, who are Spain. And then on the bottom, you find the Heruli, Vandals, and Ostrogoths, nations that were a part of the original 10, but no longer exist today. They're extinct. And we're going to see why they no longer exist in just a moment. So interesting, friends. Rome was not conquered by a fifth empire, but rather 10 horns, 10 toes. It was divided into 10 different nations, making up modern-day Europe. And the Bible teaches that these 10 kingdoms, or divided Europe, would remain divided from 476 all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now I want us to notice the Antichrist power of Bible prophecy. Daniel then said in vision that out of this fourth beast, which represents what nation again? Out of the Roman Empire, Daniel saw a little horn power. That, brothers and sisters, is the power that would try to change God's time and laws, changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. A power that Satan would work through, a system, friends, that would put themselves instead of and in the place of God. Well, friends, let's find out tonight, who is this little horn of Bible prophecy? We don't have to guess, friends, because the Bible gives us identifying characteristics so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt, as long as we stick with the Bible. Amen? And so I want to give you 8 characteristics. How many? Follow me carefully. 8 characteristics. Let's take a look at the characteristics of this little horn power. Daniel 7 and verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another, what type of horn? Little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So as Daniel is considering the 10 horns, amongst divided Europe or divided Rome, he sees another little horn power. It's a little horn symbolizing a little kingdom. A what kind of kingdom? It's small in comparison to the rest of the kingdoms. And it arises up out of the fourth beast, or it arises up out of the Roman Empire. Then it says, so that means it must arise to power sometime after the year 476 AD. You know why? Because the 10 horns were already in existence before this little kingdom rose up. So it arises amongst the 10 horns. That means sometime after 476, this little kingdom would arise. And then as it arises to power, it would destroy or uproot 3 other horns or 3 other kingdoms that originally existed amongst the 10. If that makes sense, please say amen. So those are the first 3 characteristics. Let's take a look at more. The rest of verse 8 says, I beheld in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking what? Great things. Other places say mouth speaking blasphemy against God. So here we see that there's a man at the head of this kingdom, eyes like the eyes of a man. There's a man at the head that leads this kingdom, that has absolute power over this little kingdom. But I want you to notice, friends, that eyes in the Bible are also a symbol of intelligence, wisdom, and even prophetic vision. Please write down 1 Samuel 9 and verse 9. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 9. It says in that passage that in the Bible, a prophet is called a seer. A what? Because he sees with God's eyes. But in this little horn kingdom, it was not the eyes of God that led this kingdom, but it was the eyes of man. In other words, characteristic number 4, there's a man at the head of this kingdom that will lead not by divine wisdom, but by its own human wisdom and authority. Led by human wisdom. If that makes sense, please say amen. Let's take a look at more characteristics. Now notice verse 24. Daniel 7 verse 24. Another shall arise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 things. So this little horn kingdom, it would be diverse or different from the rest. So characteristic number 5, we're going to see tonight that this kingdom is different. Why? Because not only is it a political power, but it's also a religious power. Hey, what kind of power? It's a power that puts themselves in the place of Christ. It's not an open political opposer, but a subtle religious imposter. That's what makes it different from the rest of the ten horns. All ten horns are political, but this one is political and religious. In other words, it is a church-state union together. Are you with me, yes or no? Let's take a look now at more characteristics. Verse 25 now. And he, speaking about the man at its head, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, or persecute the people of God, and think to change, what? Times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. So here we find our next three characteristics. Characteristic number six. It would wear out the saints, or it would persecute the people of God. Characteristic number seven. It would seek to change God's times and laws, the Sabbath from Saturday to the 7th day of the week to Sunday, the first day of the week. And then characteristic number eight. It would reign time, times, and half, or the dividing of time. Well, how long is time, times, and half a time? Friends, listen. In the Bible, time is 1 year. And according to the Hebrew calendar, there are 360 days in the Jewish year. Times in the plural would represent 2 years. That's 720 days. Half a time would be half a year, 180 days. And so this power would reign for time, times, and half a time. That's the same thing as saying it would reign for 1,260 days. Are you with me, yes or no? But remember, we studied before that in Bible prophecy, one prophetic day equals what? One literal year. So these are not literal days. They're prophetic days, which represent a year. How do we know? Ezekiel 4:6. Each day represents a year. You can also write down Numbers 14 and verse 34. And so the Bible actually tells us exactly how long this power would reign. It would reign for 1,260 years. Let's review now the characteristics. Eight identifying marks. And by the way, friends, there's more. But with just these eight marks, we can know without a shadow of a doubt who this Antichrist power is. So let's review. Number one, it's a little horn or a little kingdom that is located somewhere in Western Europe, the remains of the Roman Empire. It'll rise into power after 476, after the ten horns are already in existence. As it rises to power, it would destroy three other kingdoms. It would be led by the human wisdom of man. It would be different because it's not only political but religious. It would persecute God's people. It would try to change God's times and laws. And it would reign for 1,260 years. Now tell me, friends, as we look at these characteristics, did we get these characteristics from Taj or did we get it straight from the Word of God? Straight from the Word of God. Friends, all we did is we simply let the Bible interpret itself. Can you say amen? And friends, when we let the Bible speak for itself, we don't have to doubt. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear. Now, friends, there is only one power on earth that fits these characteristics. Only one. How many of you want to know what this power is? You want to know? Are you sure you want to know? If you want to know, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, let me just share with you before we let history tell us that what you're about to hear is going to be surprising and even shocking, especially for those who are here tonight for the first time. But I want to make it abundantly clear that God still has some of His people in this system. You see, I believe the Bible teaches that God has His children in every different church, every different denomination under the sun. Amen? God has His people all over the place. People who are living up to all the light they know. They may not know as much of what the Bible teaches, but if they are sincere and they love God, they're trying to do the best they know, God recognizes them as His children. Amen? And maybe tonight you might find that you are a part of this system. Let me make it clear, friends. God does not condemn individuals. He loves people. Amen? Amen? He wants to save every single human being. Whosoever will can be saved. And so in exposing this system, God is not condemning individuals. He is simply exposing a system of error that has led people not to the Bible, but away from the Bible. And friends, there's no condemnation for not knowing. God wants to enlighten us. And so no one needs to be offended tonight. Can you say amen? No one needs to stand up and walk out. Some people have done that. They feel personally attacked. But in no way is this a personal attack on anyone. The Lord brought you here tonight because He wants to set us free from the deceptions of Satan. Can you say amen? In fact, I have family members still a part of this system. I love them. They're not evil people. No, 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 friends. We're not saying that at all. Are we clear on this? Yes or no? What God is doing, friends, He wants to expose this system to set us free from deception. And by the way, what you're about to hear tonight is nothing new. Almost every church under the sun believe what you're about to hear tonight. The Baptists believed it. The Methodists believed it. Pentecostals, many different churches believe what you're about to hear tonight. And so I want you to just listen carefully. Put aside pre-opinionated ideas. Put aside your feelings. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and His truth. Can you say amen? Friends, who was this little horn power that arose out of the Roman Empire after 476 AD that persecuted God's people in the past, that tried to replace the Word of God with its own teachings and traditions? What happened when Rome was falling apart? Friends, we're going to let history tell us who this power is. Are you ready? I'm going to share with you this historical quote. The Monumental History of Christianity, it says, out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, there, and what number beast was the Roman Empire? The fourth beast. Out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, there gradually arose a new order of states whose central point was the papal see. Therefore, inevitably, resulted a position not only new, but very what? Different from the foreign. You see, brothers and sisters, the papal see that arose out of the Roman Empire was a different kingdom because it not only was political, but it was religious. Friends, history and the Bible confirms that this little horn power is none other than the Roman church state system, the papacy, friends. The Vatican City is the smallest kingdom on earth. Did you know that? It's located right there in Western Europe. It arose into power after 476. It's not only a state, but it's also a church. As it rose to power, it uprooted three kingdoms. It is led by the human wisdom of priests and popes. It was a persecuting power in history, and it reigned for exactly 1,260 years. Let me share with you. You remember those 10 horns, those 10 kingdoms? Three of them are extinct today. You know why? Because the Herulai, Vandals, and Ostrogoths resisted papal supremacy. And as a result, they were wiped out. History tells us that the Herulai kingdom met their fate with the Catholic emperor Zeno in 493 AD. Another emperor by the name of Justinian exterminated the Vandals in 534 AD and then broke the power of the Ostrogoths in 538 AD. It was at that time that Justinian made a decree that established the Bishop of Rome as the political and religious leader in Western Rome. And so the papacy came into power in 538 AD. But remember, how long would it reign for? 1,260 years. Friends, you add that, it leads you to 1798. And this period of history is known in history books as the Dark Ages. As the what ages? Friends, why was it so dark? What is the light? The Word of God is the light, friends. And during this time period, did you know that the church made it against the law to own and read the Bible? That's why it was dark. The traditions of man was the teachings of the Bible were replaced with the traditions of man. I want you to notice what happened in 1798. After exercising papal authority over Europe for 1,260 years, the Encyclopedia Americana says that in 1798, he, that is the French general Berthier, made his entrance into Rome and abolished the papal government and established a secular one. Exactly for 1,260 years, the prophecy came true exactly as God said. Can you say amen? By the way, if you study history, you'll find that Berthier actually tried to dethrone the Pope in 1796. But for some reason, he was delayed. You know why? Because God said 1,260 years, and it happened just as God said. Can you say amen? Now, I want you to notice, it's clear, friends. And let me say, you don't have to believe a word that you're hearing tonight. But what you ought to do is go back to the Bible and go back to history to see if these things are true. It's clear, though, that the only power that fits every characteristic is the papacy. This was the power that set themselves up as God on earth, putting themselves in the place of and instead of Christ. And it's this kingdom that the Bible said would think to change times and laws. Well, friends, did this power claim to do such a thing? Now I want to read you from their very own writings what they claim to have done in history. Notice what they say. The Pope has power to change times, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, even the precepts of Christ, thinking to change times and laws. And let me remind you, friends, we're not talking about individuals. Can you say amen? We're talking about the system. Many people who are part of the system, they love God and God recognizes them as His children and they will be saved as they continue to follow Jesus. We're not talking about people. It is the system, friends. Are we clear on this? Notice what else they tried to do. The faith of our fathers. James Cardinal Gibbons wrote, "You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday." Friends, from their own words, they claim that this is the truth. And by the way, I have a book right here entitled The Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine. And on page 50, we read these words. Did this power change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? Notice, question, and it's in this book. Which day is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Their answer, because the Catholic Church transferred solemnity from Saturday to Sunday, thinking to change times and laws. I want you to notice, and by the way, on your way out tonight, you have a handout that will have all these quotations so that you can see for yourself. The Catholic Encyclopedia says, the Church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath or seventh day of the week, made the third commandment. The what number commandment? The third commandment referred to Sunday as the day to be kept as the Lord's day. But we learned before that which day is the Lord's day? Sabbath is the Lord's day. And they said that they made the third commandment, instead of referring to Sabbath, refer to Sunday. Changing the law of God. Now friends, why do they call it the third commandment? What number is the Sabbath commandment in the Bible? It's the fourth. Why do they call it the third? Let me explain, friends. When you read the catechism, you'll find that the second commandment is totally deleted and removed. The second commandment that has to do with bowing down and worshiping idols is totally missing. That's the reason why they were able to bring pagan idols into the church. They took out that law. And in order to still have 10 commandments, they divided the 10th commandment into two. Number 9 commandment in the catechism says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Trying to change something that God wrote with His own finger, friends. This is just a matter of history. And we see that prophecy predicted it before it happened because God loves us and wants to free us from Satan's deceptions. Can you say amen? Now I want you to notice a few more quotations. Fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday. Yet there is no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sunday. And that's true, friends. The Jewish Sabbath or day of rest was, of course, Saturday. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the what? They say that we're the one that changed it. We changed it to the first day of the week because that's the day that Christ resurrected. And friends, it's a very noble thing to want to honor the resurrection of Christ. But friends, we need to honor the resurrection like how the Bible says to do it. Can you say amen? And nowhere in the scripture does God say that just because Christ resurrected on the first day Sunday, that we need to make that the Sabbath and change the day of rest. Well, how can we honor the resurrection of Christ? Romans 6 tells us that if we want to honor the resurrection of Christ, we can be baptized in the watery grave. And as we rise up from that water, it is a symbol of a resurrection. I want to honor the resurrection of Christ. How about you? But we need to do it like the way that God has asked us to do it. Notice another one. Controversial catechism. Question. When Protestants do profane work upon Saturday or the seventh day of the week, do they follow the scriptures as their only rule of faith? Answer, on the contrary, they have only the authority of tradition for this practice. In profaning Saturday, they violate one of God's commandments, which on their principles have never been abrogated. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Very clear, friends. Why does this power believe that they could actually change what God wrote with His own finger in stone? Why do they believe that they can do this? Notice what else is said. Like two sacred rivers flowing from paradise, the Bible and divine what? Tradition. They say contain the Word of God. Though these two divine streams are of equal sacredness, still of the two, tradition is to us more clear and safe. Brothers and sisters, Is it ever safe? Is it really safe to follow tradition above the Word of God? Yes or no? Never, friends. In fact, Jesus asks a very sobering question. In Matthew 15, verses 3 and 9, Jesus actually said, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" You see, friends, in keeping Sunday, which is a tradition of man, we are violating and breaking the law of God. And friends, notice what else Christ said. But in vain. But how? But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. Friends, when we violate God's law to hold to a tradition, and when we know that we're doing it, and yet we still try to worship God, God said that that worship becomes vain worship. Now, friends, there are many people who don't know. There are many people who have not heard what you're hearing tonight. And they may be holding to this tradition, not knowing it's a tradition, and God accepts their worship. Can you say amen? Because God doesn't hold us accountable to that which we don't know. He overlooks when we're not aware. But when the truth is come, God asks us to walk in the light of truth. Can you say amen? But when we still want to hold to a tradition, even though it's not found in the Bible, and you still try to worship God and serve God, the Bible says that it becomes vain worship. Why? Because what is a true worshiper? A true worshiper will worship God in spirit and in... And what is truth? Thy word is the truth. I want to follow the Bible. How about you? So the question tonight is, who is your master? Who will you yield your authority to? The word of God or the traditions of men? I'll take the word of God any day. How about you? Now I want you to notice a few more quotations. Canon tradition. They say that the authority of the church could therefore not be bound to the authority of scriptures. Why? Because the church had changed the Sabbath to Sunday, not by command of Christ, but by its own authority. Here is a power that is putting themselves in the place of Christ and instead of Christ, claiming to do something that not even God himself would do, brothers and sisters. You see, the Bible says in Malachi 3 verse 6, "I am the Lord, I always change." Is that what it says? Does God always change his word? What does it say? "I am the Lord, I change not." God did not change his word nor his Sabbath. When he did it the first time, he did it the right way. Can you say amen? The God's word and God does not need changing. We need changing, friends. We see that Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a part of the Ten Commandments. Jesus kept the Sabbath. The disciples kept the Sabbath. God's end time people will keep the Sabbath. We're going to keep the Sabbath even in heaven. And here we see man trying to change what God has made clear in his word. Question, friends, how many legs does a spider have? Are you sure about that? How many? You're telling me that a spider has how many legs? Friends, did you know that for over 20 centuries, people believed that spiders only had 6 legs? You know why? Because a Greek philosopher by the name of Aristotle, an intellectual man, said that spiders only have 6 legs. And because he was intellectual, because he was high up there in position, they said, we better not question Aristotle. If Aristotle says it, it must be true. Until finally, 20 centuries later, someone bothered to count, and lo and behold, the spider has 8 legs. Amen. What's the point, friends? Never take man's word for it. Check for yourself. Even for me, friends, you know, the last person you should ever trust is a preacher. That includes me. And the only way you can trust me is if I back everything up with the word of the living God. Amen? Oh, friends, I'm sincere. I just want to follow the Bible. And Jesus made it clear that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Tonight, do you love Jesus? Are you sure? I told you it's going to be a shocking and testing message. But praise the Lord that the truth sets us free. Amen? Now, friends, before we close, I need to tell you the history briefly. Why Sunday? Why not Wednesday? Why not Monday? Why that day specifically? And how did the church cause the whole world to embrace this and cause the world to forget what God said to remember? Friends, let me explain. Sun worship is an ancient pagan religion. The Egyptians and Babylonians and Romans would bow down and worship the sun god. And the day in which they worshiped their god was Sunday, the first day of the week. In other words, that was the pagans' day of worship, Sunday. So notice this Bible encyclopedia. Sabbath, a Hebrew word signifying rest. Sunday was a name given by the heathens to the first day of the week because it was the day on which they worshiped the sun. Sun worship was a pagan practice, and Sunday worship was their day of worship. And so we see that a heathen's day of worship, it was embraced by the Christian world. How? Notice, the Catholic world says, the sun was a foremost god with heathendom. The sun has worshippers at this hour in Persia and other lands. There is in truth something royal, kingly about the sun, making it a fit emblem of Jesus, the Son of Justice. Hence, the church in these countries would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name. What name was that? Sunday, Dies Solis. Keep that old pagan name. It shall remain consecrated, sanctified. And thus the pagan Sunday, dedicated to Balder, became the Christian Sunday, sacred to Jesus. That was the day in which the heathens worshiped the sun. Now, how in the world could this creep into the Christian church? Why or how did it happen? Friends, let me tell you, it happened gradually. It happened how? Gradually, over a period of time. Let me explain the historical context, and you can look this up later on. The fourth empire was what empire? Rome, that fourth beast. And as the Roman Empire was falling apart, being conquered by different territories, the Jews and the Romans, a part of that empire, were fighting against each other, and the Romans, who were pagan sun worshippers, hated the Jews. And so what happened? The Jews were being persecuted by the Romans, and there were some Christian leaders in Rome specifically, that wanted to distinguish themselves from the Jews whom the Romans hated. But the thing that they had in common was that they kept the correct day of worship. They kept the seven-day Sabbath. And so these Christians, who didn't want to be persecuted, in order to distinguish themselves, they began to keep the first day of the week as well as Sabbath in honor of the resurrection. This happened, brothers and sisters. The second century after the death of Christ, they did it not because they were a scriptural authority. They did it because they were afraid of persecution. And then Constantine of the Roman Empire passed the first Sunday law in the year 321 AD. Write that date down. In 321 AD, Constantine passed the first Sunday law to unite his disintegrating empire. He had one side the Roman pagans and the Jews and Christians fighting against each other, and the empire divided against itself cannot stand. So in order to unite his empire and save it, he needed to unite the Jews and Christians with the Romans. And so in order to do this, he passed a law to call all of his citizens to keep Sunday as a day of worship. Pagans and Christians would stop fighting. They would come together. And in order to make the pagans happy, he forced Christians to accept their day of worship. And in return, the Christians accepted this because they no longer wanted to be persecuted. This compromise was introduced to unite the two religions. Christianity then became the state religion in Rome. And then after a few years, there were some church leaders in Rome who accepted the compromise. They allowed the pagan Romans to bring their idols into the church. And instead of calling it Jupiter and all these pagan gods, they renamed it to Bible saints. They allowed the idols to come in so that the pagans could feel comfortable worshiping in their way in the church. Later on, the church itself, in the Council of Laodicea, in 336 AD, passed a law totally outlawing Sabbath and saying that Sunday must be the day. Notice what they say, what this law said. Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's day, they're referring to as Sunday, they shall especially honor. And as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on that day. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be what? Shut out from Christ. And so the church then said, you can no longer keep both Saturday and Sunday. You must work on the Sabbath, and you must keep Sunday. They were forced to worship against the law of God. And those who refused the authority of the church and wanted to remain loyal to the Bible were hunted down and persecuted like animals, friends. Many of them died at the stake. History tells us that over 100 million Christians died in the Dark Ages because they wanted to be faithful to the Bible and the Bible alone. And because of persecution, gradually over the years, Sabbath was forgotten and Sunday was the day. And when the Protestant Reformation took place, they took with them the same day of worship as well. And that's the reason why, friends, the majority of the Christian world has forgotten the only commandment that God specifically said, remember. Friends, think about it. The Christian world has no problem with nine commandments, isn't that right? Thou shalt not kill, oh, no problem. Thou shalt not steal, no problem. But when it comes to the fourth commandment, they say, oh, that's not very important. Oh, just pick one out of seven. But brothers and sisters, the word of God is clear, and we need to live by the word of God. Can you say amen? Do you understand this message tonight, yes or no? If not, we will continue to study, and it will get clearer and clearer as the nights go on. Friends, as we close tonight, we see Satan is a master deceiver. He deceived one third of the angels in heaven. He deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he has been deceiving men and women down throughout the ages in various types of ways. But praise the Lord tonight. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How many of you are thankful for the truth you've heard tonight? Friends, I know it's hard, but how many of you love the truth tonight? That's the only thing that can save us. Friends, I want you to know that the knowledge of truth will never save. It is what we do or what God has given to us. Amen? And I believe that God brought us here not to inform our minds alone. He brought us here for us to make a decision for Christ. And at this time, we want to invite you to make a decision. Before we get to that, when man sinned, God was face to face with a terrible decision. When his children sinned in the Garden of Eden, it was a tragic event. And God, looking upon this predicament, had three options. How many? Three options, but only one choice. Option number one, let man die for the sin that man had chosen. Was that a possibility? Friends, Jesus didn't have to come and save us. He could have let us die for the sin that we have chosen. Option number two, take away the law. Change the law. Do away with the law. Because where there is no law, there is no... You remember that, right? Bible says where there's no law, there's no sin. Sin demands death. So take away the law, and so that man does not have to die. Change the law. Option number two, change the law. But thank the Lord, there was a third option. Oh, praise the Lord tonight. Option number three, I will leave heaven and I will die so that man does not have to die. Friends, it would have been easy for God to let just man die for his sins. It would have been easy just to take away the law and be inconsistent in his own character. But rather than letting us die for our sins, and rather than changing his law like man has tried to do, Jesus would rather die, friends, than change his law. And he would rather die than to let us die in our sins. Jesus sacrificed his preferences, his comfort, his all for you, friend. That's how much he loves you tonight. And even though as you're brought face to face with this Sabbath Sunday issue, it calls for change, it calls for an adjustment in the schedule, and even though it may be hard, oh friends, it was so hard to die. It was so hard to hang there naked on a cross. It was so hard to take the slaps and the spit. But Jesus did that which was hard. For you and me, how can we say no to what Jesus is calling us to do? Friends, I love Jesus tonight. How about you? Do you love him? If you love Jesus, let me hear you say amen. The Jesus you claim to love tonight says through his word, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not because you're trying to save yourself, but because you can't. If you love me. Not only nine, keep them all, friends. This message is only for those who love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus tonight, you can ignore this message. Throw it away, friends. If you try to obey without loving Christ, it is vain worship. It's a bunch of filthy rags. But if you love me, keep my commandments. At this time, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Brother Taylor, BJ, Jackie, they're going to sing a song. And I have a card I want to put in every hand tonight. There should be pencils in the pews in front of you. And we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the love of Christ tonight. Please take the card, pass it down. Please take it. We're going to go through the card together. And as they're passing that out, please listen carefully. exactly to the words of this song.
It's hard to take the first step when I don't know the way. Each turn is so uncertain. I learn to walk by faith. But you gave me a promise that you will.
Tonight, friends, we want God to lead us, amen? And this time, the love of Jesus is inviting us to respond. Let's go through the card together very briefly. The first box says, I love Jesus, and I want to follow Him wherever He leads me. If that's your prayer and desire, please mark that box. The second box says, it is clear to me that it wasn't God, but rather man that changed the seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday, the first day of the week. Friends, was that clear from the Word of God tonight? If it was, please check that box. The next box. It is my earnest desire and decision to follow the commandments of God above the traditions of man. And by the way, friends, you're not doing it because you're going to be saved by it. No. We're saved by grace alone. Amen? But we're doing it because we're already saved and we're so thankful for that. Because of that, we want to do the things that please Jesus. We want to spend time with Jesus every week on the day that He set apart. Friends, make that decision with all your heart tonight. The next says, I want to accept the Sabbath as God's special sign in my life. It's a sign between us and God that we love Him, that we want to serve Him. If that is your desire, check it with all your heart. Next box says, I have questions. We'd like more information on this subject. We'll be happy to study with you. Let us know. We'd love to study with you. The last one says, I would like a personal visitation. If you'd like someone on our evangelistic team to come and visit and pray with you and help you, perhaps answer questions, let us know. We'll come, friends. All we want to do is help people find Jesus and point people to the words of Jesus. Amen? After you're done, please write your name very clearly. Please write your name. No matter what you put on the card, please write your name and your phone number. And we're going to pray over every one of these decisions tonight. After you're done, you can turn your card over and pass it to the center outer aisle, or outer aisles. And our ushers will collect that as you listen to the second verse of this song. Make this your prayer tonight, friends.
Your plans for me are perfect.
Please turn in your card.
I never need to fear, for though at times I feel alone, I know that you are near. My heart just longs to follow, I'm willing to obey. Take my hand and lead me, I'll follow.
Before we pray, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want to ask three simple questions. How many of you understood what you heard tonight? If you understood, would you raise your hand? You may put your hands down. Second simple question. You not only understood what you heard tonight, but you believe what you heard tonight. You see it from the Bible. It makes sense. And you believe it. Can I see your hands? God bless you. Final question. You not only understand, you not only believe in your heart, but because you love Jesus, because He first loved you, you want to follow what you've heard tonight. You want to obey God because you love Jesus. If you believe and you want to follow, please raise your hand. For those who really mean it, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we close in prayer tonight. Those who really mean it, God bless you, my friends. You're making the right decision. Father in heaven, Lord, we stand not because we're strong. We stand because we are weak and we need your strength in our lives. Lord, we thank you so much that your Spirit has been with us tonight. You've led us and guided us into the next level in our experience with you. And even though this was a hard message, thank you for softening our hearts and helping us to understand. And tonight, Lord, we not only understand, but we believe and we want to follow. And Lord, this requires some perhaps to change schedules. Help us, Lord, to be willing to make the sacrifice, because you were willing to be the sacrifice for us. May it be only love that compels us tonight. Not works, not heaven, not fear of hell, but love and love alone. For you said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Please put your love in our hearts tonight, Lord. Father, I want to pray for my friends who have heard this for the very first time and perhaps they're still shocked. Please, Lord, help them not to believe a man's word for it. Give them the ability to seek and search and check for themselves. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them into all truth. And I want to pray for those who understand and perhaps believe it, but they are afraid to make a decision to follow. Lord, I pray for them that you give them courage. And I pray, dear God, that you would give to them no rest until they come to the point of full surrender. Bless us now as we dismiss, not from your presence, but with your presence. In Jesus' name, bring us back tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock as we study about what happens when a person dies. In Jesus' name we pray, let everyone say, amen.